Good morning, everyone. My name is Hallie Miller, and I am a senior at Maple Valley High School. This morning, we are walking through the five verses of the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew 6:9, and if you don't, slip your hand up in the air, and an usher will bring you a Bible. You can take it home and keep this Bible as our gift to you. And my youth leader, Stephen, always says that the Bible is the most best-selling book in the world. So you might as well just take a copy home. So once you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew 6:9. And it reads, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we know God has a lot of names, right? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Almighty, Yahweh. But because of Jesus, we have another name for God. And that name is Father. Because of Jesus, we can call God Father. So when I was in the fourth grade, my dad passed away. I was lost, depressed, anxious, and really unpredictable. I felt alone and unloved. I was angry at God. I had grown up in a Christian home, and I knew how it was supposed to work. God protects you from the bad, and he heals your hurt. So I felt like God was somehow at fault. I prayed to God that he would send my dad back to me, and when he didn't, it caused me to be really upset. I couldn't understand why God wouldn't give me this. My faith, or lack thereof, disappeared. I didn't believe in God, and I didn't want to. In the late fall of 2013, I decided that I was going to end my suffering. I, in my anger and hurt, had a plan to take my own life. I don't know what happened, but I couldn't do it. At the time, I accused myself of being a coward. Why can't you ever do anything right, Hallie? You can't even kill yourself properly. You, of all people, should know that the world would be glad to be rid of you. Looking back on it, I can really only assume that it was God who stopped me that day. He silenced that inner voice. He gave me rest, and he gave me the strength to go on. Shortly after that, my family switched churches, and it was a really good switch. I met a lot of good people and came to fellowship with them. And I can't say that I was immediately struck by God and that I came to Christ right away. It happens that way for some people, but it wasn't like that for me. It took years of camps and conventions. But eventually, in 2015, I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. And I can honestly tell you that it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because I came to realize that God is my Father, and he cares about me even when it seemed like no one else did. He loves me, and he loves all of you. He made sure that I would be alive to hear his word. So I went to a seminar, and they were talking about the significance of God as Father, and one of the verses that they shared with me was 1 John 3:1. And it reads, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." It was the first part of the verse that really struck me. I had gone so long without an earthly father that to realize that I had this heavenly father that was so perfect and personal, it was completely shattering. I had, in that moment, let go of my grief and my hurt and my anger, and I allowed God to have complete control. That's not to say that I haven't struggled at all since then. I've struggled with finding comfort in a person that I can't see, in someone who's not always there to put a hand on my shoulder and steer me in the right direction. But the songs Control and Reckless Love put it really well. Control says, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me, and somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and give you control. And Reckless Love, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Something I want you guys to take away is that we pray to God the Father. He's just as much your Father as he is mine. He's not impersonal. He loves every single one of you. He loved me at my darkest moment. He will love you in the same way. He does have your best interest in mind, even when you think he doesn't. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want or what we ask for. He always knows what's best. So, I am not fatherless. I have a heavenly Father. I am a child of God. And God is so much more than I could have ever dreamed. Without my experiences, I would not be the person that I am today. And for that, I can say I am nothing but grateful. So, each day this week, read and pray Matthew 6:9. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let the Lord's Prayer move you to love God, love others, and serve the world.
Hello, I'm Brennan, a senior at Davies High School. We just heard from Hallie about Matthew 6:9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'll be speaking on Matthew 6:10, Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When reading this verse, people tend to focus on the ending of each piece, not the beginning. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Instead, one must think from the perspective of your kingdom come, your will be done. The key parts of this verse is that it's about God's plan, not about ours. Our purpose as Christians is not to live our lives according to the plan that we set for ourselves, but to live it by the plan that God sets for us. I've struggled with living by God's plan in the past. I'm not from Fargo. I'm from Colorado. And with my parents' jobs, we've moved plenty of times. The summer before sixth grade, we moved to Fort Collins, Colorado. I loved the city and the people, and I finally felt like I had somewhere I belonged. My mother began working at our church, and we spent a large amount of time there because of that. But I never really had faith at this point in my life. I was the kid that came to youth group because his parents made him, and because of that, I surrounded myself with people like-minded people at church and school. These people made me feel like I belonged, and it was wonderful. And then, during sophomore year, I learned that we'd be moving to Fargo. I didn't want to leave my friends and my school community that I'd grown to love over my 5 years there. But in the end, there was nothing that I, as a child, could do to change our family's direction. You see, the problem was that while I was in Fort Collins, I'd been building my kingdom. I didn't see God or his plan for my family. The move was very hard. I didn't integrate well at first. I'm extremely introverted around those I don't know, and I don't make friends very quickly. However, after attending the fire for a few weeks, I began to meet some amazing people, most of whom have been on this stage today performing as Unchained or are giving sermons alongside me. They sang worship with me, asked about my life, and became what I desperately needed, friends. At this point, I still didn't know Christ as my Savior, but by surrounding myself with those who knew him and loved him, they brought me closer to him. Then, at fall retreat this year, my faith finally began to mature. My small group helped me find the answers to my doubts and get me to seek God even when I wasn't sure I had the answers. because there's no way to find him unless you're actively searching for him. God finally clicked. It was amazing. I saw him and his plan for my life through my small group and their lead and my leaders with their actions and words. In our cabin times, I could feel him working through them to tell me exactly the message I needed to become closer to him. And because of them, I'm on this stage today. I was not excited when I had to move to Fargo, but only because of this move was the Holy Spirit able to build God's kingdom within me, leading me to build his kingdom in others. As the church, we are the hands and feet of Christ. God's plan must be acted upon by us and through us. There's no way to build his kingdom here as in heaven if we lay dormant. We must, as Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There are a few ways we can build his kingdom. The two most important are sharing the gospel and having a personal prayer life and devotional time. As Christians, we must exude Christ daily. I know it's cliche, but when people interact with us, they should immediately recognize that there's something special. We should be sharing the gospel with those around us at work and at school. To share the gospel, you need to know the gospel. And by having a personal prayer life and devotional time, God can lead you to how best share the gospel with others. We must be in God's word, as how can God's will be done if his hands and feet don't know what that will is? God's will is his word, and his word is his will. Now, neither of these are easy tasks. Talking to those around you can be hard, as religion is not generally considered appropriate talk, and can face a lot of opposition. However, we can't save others unless we push those boundaries. I personally have found that having an accountability partner and Bible study partner helped me to consistently pray and read the Bible. Their reminders helped me to spend time with God instead of listening to my inner procrastinator. We must be constantly searching for the Lord and his plan in our life because, as Lauren Cunningham says, you're either a missionary or a mission field. When you read your Bible this week, think and pray on these two questions. What is God's plan for my life? What is keeping me from that plan? Each day this week, open Matthew 6 and pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let the Lord's Prayer move you to love God, love others, and serve the world.
Good morning, my name is Lydia, and I'm a junior at Moorhead High School. So this morning we're taking a closer look at the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 through 11 says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. I'm going to talk a little bit about Matthew 6, 11. Give us today our daily bread. So what does this mean? Well, we as humans have a few basic needs that we have in order to live. One of those is our need for food. And that's exactly what God's word is. It's the food we need to live spiritually. Maybe we don't need it to survive day to day, but we do need it to live as Christians. One of my first experiences really looking into the word of God was when my parents got me my first big kid Bible. That gave me an opportunity to go deeper beyond the surface of the stories I learned in Sunday school, find some more specific verses that were able to make an impact on my life. Like my favorite verse, Exodus 14:14. Says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. To me, this verse shows how much we rely on God and his word. He provides us with everything we will ever need. The Bible comes directly from God, and to live life the way he intended, we have to listen to him and recognize his voice. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need God's word to be with us. The Bible tells us what we need to know about how to go out and serve him and serve others. Without our daily bread, we start to starve. If we fall away from that, we have this emptiness, and we're going to look for things to fill that. In my life, I found that I spend way too much time on my phone or watching TV or even allowing my homework to come before God. There's so many deadlines and there's so many different deadlines for assignments and activities, but reading the Bible doesn't have a due date, which can make it seem like less of a priority. But if we look at reading the Bible as one of our basic needs, it becomes a lot more important. Consuming all of those other things might seem like a fine idea at the time, but in the end, we're still left craving something more. The only thing that can satisfy that hunger is the Word of God, our daily bread. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I know it can be super easy to forget to read your Bible every day, or to claim there isn't enough time. And once that habit is broken, it can be really hard to get back into it. So this week, set aside a time in the morning when you wake up, maybe during a lunch break, or right before you go to bed, just some time where you can take 15 or 20 minutes to listen to what God has to say. There's so many different ways to do this too. I have a devotional book that I use, or sometimes if there's something that's worrying me or that I'm stressed about, I can Google what the Bible has to say, and it will often give me a list of verses, and that can be really helpful. Or maybe you just pick up a Bible, flip to any chapter, and start reading. Each day this week, read and pray, Matthew 6:11. Give us today our daily bread. Let the Lord's Prayer move you to love God, love others, and serve the world.
Good morning. My name's Carl. I'm a senior in high school, and I'm one of the students here at Bethel. And today I'll be going through the fourth part of the Lord's Prayer with you all, Matthew 6:12. So let's jump right in. Matthew 6:12 reads, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." We're going to start by splitting the verse in half and begin by focusing on the first portion. We are commanded by God to ask him to forgive us our debts. Now, when Christ uses the word debts here, he's not talking about financial debt. We do not owe God any money. Rather, he uses this term to emphasize the debt of sin we have built up against God. And so in prayer, we're supposed to go before God, in a sense, declare our moral bankruptcy before him and ask him for forgiveness. This is the essence of repentance. Going before God, confessing the sins against him that we have committed, and asking him for forgiveness. Now, this is straightforward enough, we think. I understand repentance. I can do it. I just go to God, tell him all the wrong things I did today, and then me and him are square. Everything's good, right? Well, no, everything's not good, because while we may understand the physical process of repentance, now we need to know the spiritual impact of repentance. Because there's such a thing as empty repentance and full repentance. Empty repentance and full repentance. And to see the difference between the two, we're actually going to flip to Matthew chapter 18. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to flip to Matthew chapter 18, it should be no more than 5 or 6 pages further in the Bible. We're going to be focusing on verses 21 through 35. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant. So this parable opens on the situation of a king and one of his indebted servants. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Like this servant, we stand before an eternal king's judgment. And like the servant, our debt is astronomical. 10,000 talents is the amount that Christ used, or in today's money, about $7 billion, the cost of every single house in Fargo combined. So Christ uses this exaggeration, this hyperbole, to emphasize the massive debt of sin we have built up against God, a debt that we can never repay. And so, confronted with this unrepayable debt, what does the servant do? Well, the parable goes on. "The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." All right, so the servant confessed before his master, and he was forgiven. All is well. Should that be the end of the story? Well, it could be, but it's not, because the parable goes on. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell on his knees and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." Here, the servant's heart condition is revealed. His repentance was empty, empty of any real guilt for his sin. He felt no guilt, no regret over the debt he owed to his master. And because of that, he felt no gratitude when his master showed him forgiveness. Because he had no guilt and because he had no gratitude, he was not moved to show grace to a fellow servant that was in the same situation as he was. So what is the result of this servant's unmerciful nature? Well, the master called back the servant and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. The unmerciful servant went through the motions of repentance. He went through the physical process, but there was no spiritual impact. We are called to full repentance. And so drawing from Matthew 18, we're going to see three key ingredients of full repentance. So number one, inward humility. Like I said, the unmerciful servant's repentance had no effect on him. He felt no guilt for the sin that he had committed. On the contrary, we are called to full repentance. We are called to examine ourselves, identify what ways we have broken God's law in order that we can see the difference between our lowliness and God's holiness. Because if we see what ways we have broken God's law is based on his nature. And if his nature is perfectly holy, we will see the difference between his holy nature and our lowly, sinful nature. And that should humble us more than anything else in the world. Number two, upward thankfulness. The unmerciful's response to his master's forgiveness was lacking of any sort of gratitude because he was not humbled. But if we are humbled by our sin and we see the difference between God's holiness and our lowliness, then we should be amazed that such a holy God would forgive us, that such a holy God would bear our astronomical debt of sin upon the cross. And that fact should make us immeasurably grateful that such a holy God would forgive such a sinful person. So humility naturally leads into thankfulness. And finally, the third portion, outward forgiveness. Because the servant was not humbled by his sin and therefore not grateful to his master's forgiveness, he felt no reason, he was not moved to show forgiveness to someone else. But if we are truly humbled and if we are truly thankful, we will forgive those around us. Why? Because if we are truly humbled, we will know that no matter how sinful we may think someone else is, we are just as sinful as anyone else. And no matter how undeserving of forgiveness we may think someone else is, we are just as undeserving of forgiveness as they are. But God shows us forgiveness anyways. Inward humility, upward thankfulness, and outward forgiveness. One minister writes, "The humbled sinner relies only on free, abounding mercy through the ransom of the death of Christ. Let us seek more and more the renewing grace of God to teach us to forgive others as we hope for forgiveness from him." Each day this week, read and pray Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And let the Lord's Prayer move you to love God, love others, and serve the world.
Hello, everyone. My name is Luke Nelson. I'm a senior this year at Ada Borup High School. Earlier, my friends went through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9 through 13. It reads, this sentence how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The first four verses tell us that we have a holy Father, and that he wants not only to build his kingdom in heaven, but here on earth with us. Ask for daily interaction with God, and forgive us of our sins, and also for us to forgive those that have sinned against us. Verse 13 is the one that I want to focus on. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This verse backs up the fact that God is always our protector, our ultimate guardian, and that he is always on our side. It also shows our weaknesses and that we can lean on God as a concrete foundation for anything that we need. This verse talks about our reliance on God to keep us from temptation and sin and to bring us from the evil one, who is Satan, God's ultimate enemy. So God keeps us from temptation and sin, and the part about temptation is important because Satan cannot directly cause us to sin. However, he can and does tempt us to sin, and that is where we fall because of our natural sinful nature. Satan keeps prowling after us, roaring like a lion to get us to sin, which is why we need the strength of God on our side to keep us from these temptations. If we ignore God, we're bound to sin and to walk down a dark path. But in embracement with God, the path that you'll take with him will be much smoother and have a lot more hope. Some ways that you and I could apply this to our lives is to try and remove things in your life that lead to temptation. Some sins that I've struggled with are lying, lust, and pride, and maybe you do too. Here are some tips that could help you and I avoid these temptations. Avoiding temptation from lying, although it's simple, keeping an honesty is key rule with yourself might be a good way to do so. Temptation from lust could be keeping your phone across a room at night, setting up internet filters, and having an accountability partner to talk with. Avoiding temptation from pride could be as simple as praying to God and asking for help to be humble, which in itself can be humbling. These three sins born from temptation can be wiped away through the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer and asking God for strength to avoid them. An important thing to do to achieve this, and I struggle in doing this, is praying uncomfortably. This means praying to God. For example, God, lead me to get caught if I lie. Lead me into a situation where I cannot lie. Praying about pride could be asking God to make you fail when you do not think or acknowledge God. Praying about lust could be to inconvenience you, make you set up internet filters, or even be caught if I lust. This is something that I need to practice as well, as I admittedly have struggled with lust for years now, and it's a dark place. Even if the lust you're committing is not that bad, it's very possible that'll lead to something physical. This is what I thought, and before I knew it, I did something I much regret. God delivered me from my sins, though, through our fall retreat earlier this year. He used it to work in me to confess my sins to those that are closest to me, my small group leaders, my friends, as I was holding the sin from them. It was a great way to confess my sins and to be forgiven, and it set me free from this dark place where I was. God used his divine power through the Holy Spirit to work forgiveness within me, and it was one of the most powerful experiences I've had in my life. It showed me that only the power of the Holy Spirit can save me from temptation against sin. This power of the Holy Spirit applies to all of the Lord's Prayer and is the Holy Spirit's work within our souls that guides our hearts to keep heading towards God, that so that we can gain our lives by losing them, as it says in Matthew 16:25. It is only if we rely on the Holy Father that we can perform his will, receive daily enlightenments from him, have our sins forgiven, and also forgive those that have sinned against us, and avoid temptation and the evil one. To end, I will leave you all with some two goes. The first one is memorize. If you don't have the Lord's Prayer memorized already, memorize it this week. Secondly, read the Bible. Challenge each of you to read the Bible for 5 to 10 or more minutes every day this week. Thirdly, find a new favorite verse and share it with someone. As you're reading, let God lead you to a verse that sticks out. Write it down and share it with a friend, family member, or a coworker. Personally, my favorite verse is Colossians 3:2-3. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Each day this week, read and pray Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let the Lord's Prayer move you to love God, love others, and serve the world.